Good evening. Please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 1. And though the text tonight begins in verse 5, I'm going to start reading just by way of review at verse 3. Now, you may recall that last time I preached here last summer, the text was the first four verses of this. So I'm going to continue on through chapter 2, verse 2 this evening. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 through 2:2, the word of our Lord. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we come to you this evening confessing our weakness. We truly are as dust, broken in our sin, injured in the errors that we make, in the knowledge that we do not know, in the practice of your word that we do not do. And yet, Father, by your grace and your mercy, you give us the goodness of your word, the light which is life to us. And so we pray this evening, Father, that by the power of your Spirit, that you would illumine us and by your word strengthen us, that we may truly know the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus and therefore live lives pleasing to you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I begin, I want to thank you for something. You know that I'm away quite a few months out of the year. I think this last year, if you look at it from the school year, might have been about 7 or 8 months that Judy and I have been away. But the fellowship that we have here at Trinity is one of great joy, as even John wrote in verse 4 there, the fellowship that makes joy complete. And so it's always wonderful, and it makes us very happy to return to Trinity in June and be here for at least the summer months. Now, Brad mentioned how warm it is. You should know that yesterday it was pouring rain in San Diego and 66 degrees. So this is a nice place to be this time of year compared to Escondido. But it is good to be back, and especially in the Fellowship of Trinity, because I know that you have lifted Judy and me up in prayers a lot. Will, especially from the pulpit, the elders, of course, in their meetings, the men on Saturday morning, and many of you privately. And so I very much want to thank you. Judy and I want to thank you for the prayers that you've lifted up to the Lord for us. As Will, I'm sure, would tell you, as Lucille would tell you, and others, this is no easy task. And it takes many. It takes the fellowship of this church to strengthen us, to give me the diligence, to give me the energy, especially at my age, and to give good success in the studies of God's word, which I've been blessed to have the privilege to do. So thank you very much for your prayers. But I think there's a relationship as well to that fellowship that we have here at Trinity, even though we may be away at a distance for some time, that John is talking about, and that fellowship especially being the fellowship that we have with one another, but only through our Lord Christ Jesus. He's the one that brings us together in fellowship. And even tonight as we celebrate the communion, the Lord's Supper, it is that supper that we eat and drink with our Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit here, where two or three are gathered. He is here. That's what joins us together. Not our will, but the Lord himself that brings us together. And the supper is a sign and seal of that, but as a celebration as well. And I think that's what John is talking about here, is this fellowship that we have with God, who is light, but only through Christ Jesus. And then that fellowship is broken, though. It's broken by sin. And so John will take us through that and what we are to do when we fall off the path, if you will, where we stray off the walking way of being with Christ Jesus, or being with God in Christ Jesus. This is the fact that John is pointing out, that there is no fellowship with God in sin. We enjoy it, of course, through Christ Jesus. But with God, there is no fellowship with God in sin. We're not perfect, though. How can we have fellowship with him when we do sin? A failure to confess our sins is a sign of pride and broken fellowship. There is no fellowship with God in sin, yet we're not perfect. We do sin. We still struggle with it. But a failure to confess those sins is a sign of pride and broken fellowship. But, on the other hand, because Christ died for us, we ought to confess our sins and live a life pleasing to him. These are the main points of John's text before us. He starts with, who is God? I think he brings us to think about, especially in the even verses of chapter 1, who we are. What did Jesus do that we see, especially in the end of chapter 1 and the first two verses of 2? And therefore, by way of application, what must we do now that we know the truth of God's word? So if you look at number 1, who is God? What does it say there in verse 5? It says God is light. Now notice it doesn't say God is like light. It's using a metaphor, light. But it's saying God is light. In his essence, he's light. And in him is no darkness at all. So he's drawing this contrast between light and darkness. What can we think of like that? Well, as the psalmist in Psalm 104 said, he is clothed in light. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment. Or in Revelation 21, we think of the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. And what is it? The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Or you can go to Isaiah 6, in the throne room of God himself, his essence, his glory, his light, but especially his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is the light of God, God's holiness, his purity, which has no darkness at all, none at all. But Jesus in John 8 says, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. In other words, the light of Jesus, the light of this world, illumines our works. He shows us our sin. He shows us the failure. He shows those who refuse to come to him, who continue to walk in darkness. And John brings that out. Look at especially the even verses starting in 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, this is the sin that he's talking about. Not the light of God's holiness, but the sin of darkness. the darkness of sin, I should say. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness. They love their sin rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. This is the light of exposing our failures, of exposing our sins to us, our fallenness to us. And yet, as we read in verse 3, we're called by the word of God to fellowship with God in Christ. We're called to live in his light. John's point here is that fellowship with God, with Jesus, is light. It's holiness. It's not sin. It's no darkness at all. And God is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. And he calls us to walk with him, his light, by his word and spirit. God is light. Now, secondly, when you think of that, we have to come back in our thoughts to who are we then? What are we like? What does this light expose about us? How do we even know we're in fellowship with God through Christ Jesus? Well, Will even mentioned it this morning. The good fruit requires that you be in the right tree. It's not the fruit that puts you in the tree. It's the fruit that comes from being in the right tree. For the tree is known by its fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. This is the fruit of holiness. In other words, the way of life that we have, the walking in light. Now notice that John's using the word walk. In verse 7, he says it again, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. What does he mean by walk? Well, it's not a single act necessarily. It's a progression. It's a progression through life. It's walking a pathway, if you will. Let me give you a simple illustration. One of the things that Judy and I and many of you enjoy doing, especially in the summer in the Northwest here, is hiking. Walking and hiking, whether it's for exercise or just for the pure joy of the beauty that we enjoy up here, especially in the gorge. But some of those pathways can be rather treacherous. That we were on one the other day that if you slip accidentally or look away or, God forbid, you try to walk it at night, you're going to fall off the edge to probably most certain death. It's that treacherous of a trail. And some of you have been on trails like that. They can be very, very dangerous, and they require tremendous attention. But it's this process of walking. But if you're walking in the light of the day, in the sunshine, you can see the pathway very clearly. You know where you're at. You know what you're doing. If you walk it in dark, what's going to happen? You may think you know where you are. You've read about it in the news of people who get lost in the gorge. And what happens? They start bushwhacking off the trail. And what happens to them? They walk off the edge of a cliff in the middle of the night, and they probably never even knew it. That's walking, this process of living a life on the pathway that the Lord has put for us to that narrow gate that Will preached about a short time ago, the narrow gate, which is Christ Jesus alone. It's on that pathway in the light of God's word by the power of his spirit. And it's a process. It's not a single act because we do sin. What does he say in the even verses again? Look at 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Okay, we need fellowship with God. There is no fellowship with sin. But if we say we don't sin, we're lying. In 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How about 10? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is the pride of hypocrisy. To say that we live this life, this perfect life, that we have fellowship with Christ Jesus, and yet we continue to sin, that is prideful hypocrisy according to the word of God as John wrote here. Confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, but living a life as though God's law doesn't exist. And he's not just talking about outward sin. He's talking about the inward sins. You know them as our thoughts, our motives, anger, lust, coveting. everything that Will's gone through as he preached on the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus said by his own authority, talking about not the external aspects alone, but the internal, the anger of the heart, the lust of the heart, the coveting of the mind. We know from 1 Samuel 16, Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And if we say that we have no sin, what are we doing? We're calling God a liar. But saved people do sin. Look at 10 again. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What's in mind is this continuing, this walking again. Let me make just one pause to review something here. Two technical terms. Justification and sanctification. Are we saved by our works? By our walking, if you will, by the actions that we make through our lives? No. Saving, or the justification that makes us right with God, is an act of God. It's a sovereign act of God. But the second word is sanctification. And what's the difference here? That's a work of God through our lives. It goes on our entire life. This is the walking that I think John is talking about here, the life that we live because we're justified. Paul in the letter to Ephesians says, for at one time you were darkness, you were unjustified, but now you are light in the Lord. You've been justified by Christ, and you are called to walk as children of light. But that's the challenge. How do we walk as children of light? How do you walk as children of light? How do you struggle with the sin that even besets us through our sanctification? The answer is, and you know the answer, only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Now, what did he do? And I'm going to start at the end of the passage here, too. So let's look at what Jesus did in order to restore that fellowship that we enjoy with God the Father. Verse 2 of chapter 2, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, that's a big word. I think most of you are familiar with it, but at least by way of review, what is propitiation? Well, Andrew talked about it this morning. It's the wrath of God. It's appeasing the wrath of God. It's satisfying and turning away the wrath of a righteous and just God. This is the work that Christ did on the cross. He paid the price, which removes the barrier between us and between a holy God, a God who is light. Think of the supper that we'll enjoy tonight. Jesus said what? He said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the many for what? For the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. But to whom? Only to those who confess Jesus is Son of God. Turn over just quickly to me to chapter 4, verse 15. Just by way of one example. In 4:15, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. This is the fellowship that you enjoy in God the Father. How? Confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But how is that? How can that happen? As Andrew taught this morning, this wrath of God, it's owed to me. Justice says I deserve that wrath. But Christ took it on himself. Turn back to verse 1 of chapter 2. Jesus Christ is righteous. He lived a perfect life. Look at 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father who is who? Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous. We know from the letter to Corinthians, second letter to Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. He was perfectly righteous, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know that he appeared in order to what? Take away sins. And in him there is no sin. Come back to verse 9. He is faithful. So he's not only the propitiation, turning away the wrath of God on our behalf. He lived a perfectly righteous life, earning that right. And he is faithful. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God is faithful. We were called by him into fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. But what? No justice? But he's just in doing that. He's just in forgiving our sins. The cross is the ground of our forgiveness. He satisfied God's justice for us. He's earned our forgiveness, paid the price for sin, paid with his death. He poured out his blood on the cross. Therefore, what? He is our advocate. Look at back at verse 2:1. But if anyone does sin, since we do sin, you may say, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This is the advocate, you know, that comes alongside and is like a friend who pleads our case for us. As the writer to Hebrews said, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's not only an advocate as a friend, but he knows our frame. He knows that we are as dust. And he's with God the Father, seated at his right hand today, advocating for us. How? You know it from verse 9. I think everyone has it memorized. He hears our confession. This is the means of forgiveness and cleansing. This is the means of removing unrighteousness, you know it, as far as the east is from the west. This is the advocacy that our confession brings, helping us to grow in holiness, to walk in holiness with God. So therefore, we know God is perfectly holy. His essence is light. We know that we're fallen creatures, that we still struggle. Even though we're in fellowship through Christ Jesus with God the Father, we still struggle with our sin. But we have an advocate who hears our confession. So what must we do? Remember what Jesus has done for us. He lived the perfect life. Trust in him. Just as this sign that we celebrate tonight reminds us of what he did for us, rest in that. Trust in it. Believe it. Let the supper feed your faith and nourish you in that and build you up in strength. Remember that he died to pay the penalty for our sins. He died justly for them. And he's faithful to his promise to save us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to forgive us our sins. What God does for us, he's our advocate. He removes the sin. He gives us the light of his holiness. He gives us fellowship with him. Therefore, we ought to make every effort that we can to bear the fruit of his word, to bear the fruit of holiness, as he gives us strength by his word and spirit. You are in the good tree. Therefore, bear good fruit. Walk in light. Don't continue in sin and darkness. Love the law in gratitude. Make every effort. Make use of the means. Make use of the sacraments, like the supper, of fellowship with one another, encouraging one another, building each other up, even admonishing or rebuking and exhorting when we have to. Prayer, like Judy and I have enjoyed so much from this church as we've been away. Build each other up in that. Use these means of grace to help you live a life pleasing to God. But we still struggle. And so make sure you confess your sins. Now think of it back to what it's like in the Pacific Northwest in the winter, not enjoying this wonderful sunshine and warmth. I know it's been a struggle for me, though I've only lived here 8 years. But you get that gloomy feeling. There's that rain that drips away and the darkness and the lack of the sunshine, and you just pray for those short 1, maybe 2 hour sun breaks, where, as the psalmist said in Psalm 32, which, by the way, we sang, I hope you noticed, but in Psalm 32, he says, "When I kept silent about my sins, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." I mean, to me, some of the rainy days that we get in the winter feel like that. It feels like you just groan all day long. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." That's what it's like not confessing your sins. It weighs on you. It's a burden on you. It's the pain of your conscience testifying against yours that you're still a fallen creature. But confession removes the pride that sometimes besets us. You can't be prideful while you're confessing your failures to our Lord and God or to each other. It removes that despair, that gloom of that rainy day when you wish for that sunshine of just warmth and beauty. Remember, you don't bear your sin alone. The weight's too heavy to bear it. So confess your sins. Share the burden of your sin with Christ, with God the Father through Christ. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. And he lovingly and empathetically forgives you. This is the feel of a warm sunshine after a winter of rainy gloom. The psalmist then sings in confession, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." This is the essence of confession. We sang it in the last verse of Psalm 32 as well. The joy, the encouragement, the assurance that we have in Christ Jesus through confession. He is our advocate. He's our faithful and just Savior. He's paid the penalty for our sins as he hears our confessions. He cleanses us from sin. He encourages us that we are his. Know it. Believe it. And in loving gratitude, live a life pleasing to him. Live to please God and to love his law, loving him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and each other as ourselves. For this is the summary of the law of God. And in the power of his word, the Spirit, by prayerful, sincere confession, acknowledging Christ in everything we do, bearing the good fruit of holiness, you will have that peaceable joy that comes from loving him. I think this is the joy of fellowship with God himself, which we celebrate in the supper tonight. This is a taste, just a small taste, by word and spirit, of that great wedding feast we will have in that final day with the Lamb who, though is slain, stands for us. Let's pray. Father, we do confess that we are weak against sin and in temptation. But by the goodness of your word, your light, and the life that you give to us, by the power of your Spirit, we pray that you will continue to remove our pride and despair, that you will illumine and strengthen us, so that in joy we truly may know your forgiveness and therefore live lives pleasing to you in grateful love, for this is what you have given to us, and we thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.